Again, Psalm 52. In the providence of God, we've now come to Psalm
52 in our studies. Going through the book of Psalms. Titled to the chief musician of the temple worship. It's entitled a maskil. The word maskil means it's a book, a psalm of instruction. That means it's for us. It's going to instruct us. It's going to teach us something. And Psalm 52 could be more apt for this present day generation, especially in the light of the bombings in Sri Lanka last weekend. We live in a world of violence and desperate men who wish to achieve evil in society. And the background really to Psalm 52, we read part of that in 1 Samuel 21. David is on the run from Saul, and he flees to the city of Nob, which was a city where the Levites lived. Cohort of Levites were in that particular city, and it seems also the tabernacle was there as well, because we read that the showbread was there, so we know the tabernacle was there, the high priest was there, Abimelech and his family, and those who served in the tabernacle. We know that the Ark of the Covenant was elsewhere, so their worship was split. We also know that when David fled there, it was the Lord's day. We know that Doeg was detained because he probably couldn't travel on the Lord's Day. There was limits on how far he could travel. So he was there also, Doeg, the Edomite. And David is fleeing for his life once more from Saul. Saul's intent is to destroy David. And David goes to the high priest and he inquires of him for bread. And the priest says, there's no bread here apart from the showbread. Through the conversation, the high priest gives David 5 loaves of bread. And there's a conversation. And the conversation goes that David says he has no bread, he has neither sword nor spear. He's rushed on his errand. He's on the king's business. So he says to Abimelech, well, dear friends, that's just a barefaced lie. We can't excuse his actions on this. Desperate men do desperate things. Remember, David is the one who slew Goliath. What did he do? He went to a stream, he picked up those stones, and he went to battle with a sling and stone. No armor, no sword, no spear. He had his confidence in God Almighty. He had his faith in Almighty God. But as he seems to have prospered, he's now son-in-law of King Saul. He's highly favoured. He's highly esteemed in the eyes of the populace. They sing his praises. And now he's fleeing for his life. And he now seems to have backslidden in a sense of his faith and confidence in God. And he says, I have neither sword or weapons, because the king's business bid me haste and speed. And the priest says to him, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there's none like it, give it to me. So we see he's now dependent upon his own strength, his own wisdom, and his own skills. God seems to be diminishing in his heart and in his thoughts. And then he runs and he flees. As we know, the story comes into 1 Samuel 22. He hides in the cave of Adullam. Those who were discontented and those in distress, those in debt, they all fled to him there in the cave. Then in 1 Samuel 22, the story continues. We see King Saul then in verse 6, and he's feeling sorry for himself. when Saul heard that David was discovered and that the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree of Ramah, having his spear in his hand. So we have a picture there of Saul's intent to destroy David. His wrath has risen in his heart against David. And the spear indicates to us he wants this man slain. He wants him eradicated. And then Saul's in a sense of self-pity. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Is David going to bequeath these on you if I'm no longer king?" But he says, "That all of you conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son have made a league with the son of Jesse." And what he's doing there, he's accusing his own son of leading this rebellion against himself. "And there is none of you that is sorry for me." Well, look, sad state this man is in. Self-pity, "none of you is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then verse 9 of 1 Samuel 22. "Then answered Doeg the Edomite." Doeg, as you know, had been there detained before the Lord at the tabernacle. He's seen David approach Abimelech. He's heard the conversation. He has power. And David says there in a psalm, "Why boastest thyself in mischief?" See, Abimelech was an honorable man. He feared that David came alone. But Doeg is a man who is deceitful and crooked and wicked. He's economical with the truth. He doesn't give the full picture when he gives an account to Saul. Then Doeg answered the Edomite, which was set over the servant of Saul, and said, "I have seen the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Abimelech, the son of Atab, and he inquired of the Lord for him." That was not true. The high priest did not inquire of the Lord for David. He gave him victuals, he gave him supplies. Yes, that was true. He gave him bread, and he gave him the sword of Goliath. That was true. Then the king sent to call for Abimelech, the priest, and all his household. And then he commands his footmen to destroy the high priest and his family. Why does he require that? And Saul says to Abimelech, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that has given him bread and a sword, and has inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Abimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth out bidding, and is honourable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for they, thy servant, know nothing of all this, less or more." And what he's saying is, "I don't know the problem between you. I've been doing my duties. I don't know the situation between you and David." And he tells the truth. There's no man more honourable, more dutiful than David towards the king. But they're not the words the king wants to hear. And in his madness and his wrath, he says to his footman, "Slay the high priest and all his family." And they refuse to do that. But Doeg, he turns and he fell upon the priests, and he slew 85 that day. Not being content with that, he goes to Nob and slays the women, the children, and all their flocks and herds. That's the background to Psalm 52. Why boastest thyself in mischief? He had that information, seen that. Now he sees the time where the king, in his self-pity,
Now he sees a time to elevate himself in the eyes of King Saul. And he brings this evil report to him. He's full of mischief. Doeg is a man who is self-interested. He wants to exalt himself. He thinks himself clever. He has valuable information which will satisfy the desires of the king. And he's bidding his time when he brings that information before the king. He's a man who hates righteousness. He's a man who loves evil. And he boasts himself. He's a proud, he's an arrogant man. He's self-serving, he's self-seeking. Why boast thyself in mischief, O mighty man? And there in the Hebrew is a play on words here. O mighty man. Then he goes on to say, the goodness of God. Again in the Hebrew, the word God there is El, God Almighty. Doeg, what is your power in comparison to God's power? God's power is almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's a God who is all-powerful. Doeg, you're just a small worm in comparison to Almighty God. He says the goodness of God continues forever. That's that hesed love, that loving kindness, that merciful loving kindness of God, which continues forever and forever. David gives us a description of this man in verse 2. He says, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Now, I like to go to the barber. I like to have my trim up with a razor, with an actual blade. And I've had that many times in Sri Lanka. And what's quite interesting about it is that you don't know they're shaving you. Apart from the actual position you're laying on the chair there, you don't know. But the blade is so sharp, you don't know he's doing his work. Some years ago, Michael Palin was on one of his travels. He went to India, and he went to a barber. And this man was in his sarong, bare-chested, with a bald head. And the film crew filmed him being shaved. After that event, they turned around and said to Michael Palin, do you know this man is blind? He couldn't believe the skill that this man had, and he was blind. And that's the picture we have here. My tongue desires of mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. People come into churches. People come in amongst us, and they're working deceit. And we don't even realize it. They're so smooth, so subtle. Working mischief, deceitful workers. The church is full of such people. And the warning for us is we need to be aware of these people. They may even come amongst us. We need to be watchful. Because they come in all silky smooth, saying the right things, the right temperament. We need to be on our guard. My tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good. This was Doeg. He loved evil more than good. We live in a world where men love evil more than good. Even in our own nation. Thou lovest evil more than good. And lying rather than speaking righteousness. Their tongues are full of deceit. They lie, perpetual liars. And rather than speak righteousness, words to build up and encourage, they seek to undermine and to destroy. This is the spirit of Doeg. This is the spirit of the world. Is this the spirit of you? Many pastors suffer because of words, lies, rumors, accusations. Many pastors flee the pulpit because they're under stress and strain in the 21st century. Not from the world, but from church members in the church. And the pressure many pastors are under is unbearable. And is it any wonder they flee? Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather to speak righteousness. And there's that word selah. A word that means, no, stop, pause. Examine your heart. Examine your hearts and minds. Is this true of me? Let there be no wickedness found in my heart. Verse 4, he says, thou lovest devouring words. The words there means you want to consume people. Thou lovest all devouring words. O thou deceitful tongue. O thou deceitful tongue. We know those well-known words there in the book of James. The book of James, chapter 3, speaks of a tongue. Verse 5, even so a tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, but it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But the tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wherewith blessed we God, even the Father, and wherewith we curse we men, which are made in the similitude of God. Out of the mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things not ought to be. These things not ought to be in the church. We are to be different. We live in the world and we're imbibing the ideas and the attitudes of the world. And James says, these things, brothers and sisters, should not be within the church of the living God. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Verse 5, David says to us, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. What's David saying to us here? God is not mocked. God shall likewise destroy thee. God who sees all things. The eyes of the Lord sees us here this morning. He sees our hearts. He sees our minds. He sees our attitude. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of the land of thy dwelling place. God sees all things. Is that a fearful thing for you? Or is that a comfort? I find it a comfort. That God sees and he understands, he knows. He's a God who sees and a God who cares. God shall likewise, for the ungodly, he shall destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place. Now the picture there is very graphic in the Hebrew. He shall take, this is God, this is what God is going to do for the unrighteous. For sinners who do not know and have faith in Jesus Christ. He will destroy thee forever. And the picture is of a house. There's a house. This is this building here. A team come in and they take the roof off. They strip all the timbers down. They take the bricks and they take up the foundations. They destroy it totally and they take it away. Everything is just taken away and deposited in another place. That is the end of the ungodly, the unrighteous. They will be totally destroyed. God shall likewise destroy thee forever and shall take thee away. And then he gives another picture to add force to his argument. And pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. And there we have a picture of a tree. And for those of you who are gardeners, even if you want to remove a shrub, it can be very difficult sometimes, can't it? You've got to dig around it. And then you've got to twist it and pull it. And the picture is it was this twisting motion and grubbing out the tree. And it is destroyed. Graphic pictures for the end of the ungodly. And make no mistake, this will be the end of all unrighteous. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. And friend, this morning, if you're not a Christian, this is your end. What a miserable end to life. But it need not be. Again, we have that word Selah. Examine your life. Is this true of me? Am I considered in the eyes of Almighty God as unrighteous? Unclean? And if you're not a Christian, how can I test that? Simply by this test. Do I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? As my righteousness? As my substitute? Consider this. That word Selah again, the end of verse 5. Consider these things. These are eternal issues which we need to understand. God is a God of righteous judgment. Verse 6, he says, the righteous, that's the believer, the righteous also shall see and fear. What will they see? They will see God's judgment. We will see God's judgment upon the unrighteous. We will see it. We will see God in his divine, righteous, just judgment. As a consequence of that, we will fear. It produces a godly fear. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. And that should be our response. So when we see these people who want to move their agenda forward by means of force and arms, Doeg pushed his agenda at the end of a sword. There are many people today who would pull a trigger and detonate a bomb for an ideology. We can say with certainty God will likewise destroy them. Now that may upset our Western sensibilities, because he goes on to say, and we will laugh at them. There is a righteous laughter. Psalm 2 speaks of God laughing at the schemes and plans of men. You have them in derision. And for the righteous, we will see and we will fear God's just judgment. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Laugh at him? Who's him? Verse 7 tells us, lo, this man, this Doeg, this spirit of Doeg in our nation, in the world, this man that made not God his strength, this man who denied there was a God, this man who went his own way, this man who trusted, put his confidence in his own strength, in his own abundance of wealth, lo, this man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in wickedness. This is the spirit of the world today. They trust in their money, in their pensions, in their schemes, in the abundance of his riches. I am rich. I need nothing, they say. And the righteous shall laugh and see and fear. And then David becomes more positive. He says in verse 8, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. So we have a contrast straight away. He says, I am like a green olive tree. The unrighteous, the ungodly will be grubbed up and destroyed, cast away into fires of everlasting burning. But David says, I'm like a green olive tree. So we had a tree destroyed and a tree established and planted. Again, echoes of Psalm number 1. And he's a green olive tree. And one commentator says, a green olive tree, which is abundant in fruit, is an old olive tree. The older you get, the more abundant the fruit to be gained from that tree. Is that true of us? Is that true of me? The older we get in the Christian life, are we producing more abundant fruit? Are we like this green olive tree which God has planted? I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Doeg's house, the unrighteous, their house will be destroyed, but not David's. I trust in the mercy of God. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. Not that the temple or the tabernacle was full of olive trees. It's a picture, it's a symbol of fruitfulness and abundance in the house of God. The house of God, which is permanent. The house of God, which has a sure and strong foundation. What are we in the house of God? Are you a pillar in the house of God? Someone God can depend on? We are here. This is the place where we come to worship. Can we depend on one another? Do we have this strong foundation, this strong conviction of what God is doing amongst us? David felt this. But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. And it wasn't even a house, was it? It was a tabernacle, it was a tent. But in his heart, this is where God dwelt. This was God's house. Permanency, stability, safety from a storm, security, place of refuge, a place where the family can be together. This was David's concept of the house of God. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And again, we have that word hesed there, translated mercy, that loving kindness of God Almighty, that covenantal love. You see, David is not like Doeg. He has confidence in his God. Doeg was full of self-confidence. David has confidence in God himself. He has confidence in the name of God. Verse 9, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. And what a name that is, of Almighty God. The great Jehovah. Emmanuel, God with us. And David will say, I will praise thee forever and ever. He has confidence in God Almighty because he's been chastened by God. By the time he writes Psalm 52, he acknowledges to the high priest's son that it's through his disobedience, his lack of faith and confidence in God, that his father and household were destroyed. And God has chastened him and brought him back to a right position, a man after God's own heart. And he says, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. It's a work that God has done. It's a work of grace. It's a work of wonderful grace. And David is a man who doesn't trust in his own resources. Again, in verse 8, he trusts in the loving kindness of God. Doeg, the unrighteous, they trust in their own resources, but not David. He's going to trust in the goodness of God. Where are we placing our trust this morning, friends? Are we trusting? Are we putting our confidence in Almighty God? Can we say with a psalmist, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it's good before thy saints. David learnt a hard lesson through the experience there with Doeg the Edomite. The bitter experience in many ways, wasn't it? God chastens this man. Our sin has consequences. God restores David, but there are consequences to our sin. The slaying of all those priests was foretold. Their by Samuel, when Eli the priest allowed his sons to commit those sins time and time again, God said that household would be destroyed. And the events of Doeg, that came true. Not that he's excused from his sin, he's responsible. And likewise for all those who've pulled triggers in synagogues, again this weekend, who've bombed mosques and churches around the world, they will be accountable for their offences. God shall likewise destroy them, unless they turn and repent in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this is the day of salvation. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do not be like Doeg, a man who is self-seeking, seeking his own agenda. Let us seek the perfect will of Almighty God. And then we can be with David and the saints of old, and we can bring our praise before our God forever and ever, because he has done it. He has done a work in our hearts. He has brought salvation to our lives. He's established us in his house forever. And I wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Our God is good. He's a good God. He's not a God who's full of anger and wrath. He's a God full of loving kindness. Why would you not come to such a God as this? For it is good. His name is good. His works is good. His attributes are good. Everything about our God is good in our sight. And through this, we bring our praise to Almighty God. May the Lord bless those thoughts to our hearts this morning.